remembered a couple of stories here. A little boy and his dad visited a country store. When they were about to leave, the owner of the store offered the little boy some free candy. He said, "Get a handful of candy," the owner said to the little boy. And the little boy just stood there looking up at his dad. And the owner repeated himself, "Son, go ahead and get a handful of candy. It's free." And again, the little boy did not move. He continued to look up at his dad. And finally, after a few seconds, the dad reached into the candy jar and got a handful of candy and gave it to his son. And as they were walking back home, the dad asked his son, said, "Son, why didn't you grab a handful of free candy when it was offered to you?" The little boy just grinned and looked up at his dad and said, "Because, Dad, I know your hand is a bigger than mine." All right. So it's apparent this was a young man who thought his dad could do anything. So how many of dads are great things like, they do great things like that, and many of us do not realize how wonderful our dads are until, guess what, it's too late. And far too often we grow up to think that we know so much more than our dads, but guess what, as we get older, we begin to realize how smart our parents really were. You know, dads can be clever. I want you to just listen to this this next story of a very clever dad. There was a young man who had just received his driver's license. Where's Andrew at? Huh? Oh, down in jail. Oh, well. Young man who had just received his driver's license, and when he got home, he asked his dad, who was a preacher, if they could discuss him borrowing the car. His dad took him into his study and said to the boy, I'll make a deal with you. He'll just bring your grades up and study your Bible a little more and get a haircut. Then we'll talk about the use of the car. After about a month, the boy came back and again asked his dad if they could discuss the use of the car. They again went into the dad's study where his dad said, "Son, I've been so very proud of you. You've brought your grades up. You've even studied your Bible diligently, but you did not get your hair cut." The young man waited a moment. He replied, "Dad, I've been thinking about that lately." He says, "You know, Samson had long hair. Moses had long hair. Noah had long hair. Even Jesus had long hair." And his dad interrupted him at that point and said, "You're so right, son. They did have long hair. But remember that they also walked everywhere they went." Smart dad. Smart dad. Amen. All right. Amos chapter 3 is our text today, verses 11 and 12. "Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overrun your land, pull down your strongholds, and plunder your fortresses. This is what the Lord says, as a shepherd rescues from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites living in Samaria be rescued with only the head of a bed and a piece of fabric from a couch." This message this morning is directed not just to the dads, but in fact, to all of us. The title of my message is "The Greatest Father of All." The greatest father of all. How many know sometimes life has a way of tearing us apart? Maybe today you're going through some things in your life and things with your family, dealing with things on your job. Maybe it's in your own health, even your emotions. Maybe you're worried about what the future holds. It's like everything you look, everywhere you look, things are falling apart around you, and it seems that you yourself will surely crash and burn. And if it seems that way, that everything in your life then is falling apart, I've come today with some good news. Anybody like good news? Amen. First of all, don't you dare give up. We've already said that this morning. Now is not the time to turn away from serving God, but it's the time to draw even closer to the Lord. Can you say amen? We're too close to the coming of the Lord, who is coming back to claim his bride called the church. And then I want to remind you that as a child of God, the Lord God Almighty, the everlasting Father, Isaiah calls him, is still in control of your life through every circumstance and through every situation. I've shared this before, but we have a misconception about God being in control, and I'd like to talk about that for a moment. We hear that term used a lot in Christian circles, but I want to explain something to you. When you repent of your sins and you ask Jesus to come into your life and you acknowledge him and you confess him as your Lord and Savior, what happens? You join the family of God. The Creator, the Father of heaven and earth, accepts you into his family. And it's then that he comes into covenant with you. In the areas that we are weak in and lacking in, he promises to make us strong and to keep us safe and to make up for our lack. When life is seemingly falling apart around us, he promises to lead us and to guide us and to direct our steps through the flood and through the fire, through every circumstance as we seek after him and desire to know him more. Aren't you glad we're in covenant with our mighty God? The unbeliever, on the other hand, who has not yet surrendered his or her life to Jesus Christ, does not have such a covering of protection over them, our covenant, or a covenant of promise from him. Therefore, what happens is that they are open game to the devil and his imps 24/7. And it's because that we live in a fallen world where the devil roams, and who, as the God of this world, is still in control of the earthly realm and wreaks havoc and pulls the strings of the believer like a puppet. But we do have a promise in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, that says there will come that day that an angel will come down from heaven who has the key to the bottomless pit. And he will take hold of Satan, and he will bound him up and throw him into that pit for 1,000 years. But guess what? Until that time comes, he's free to go about the earth as a god of this world, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible says the unbeliever is blinded then to the truth by the god of this world, which is Satan. Yet it's the light of the gospel being shined on them that will help them then to see. And that's done through us, Brandon, as believers. When we step out in boldness and share the love of Jesus to them. And guess what? When we do that, it's the power of the gospel then that will open their eyes so they will be free then to make a choice to either stay in their sin or be set free to a new way of living. Again, it will be their choice, but you have done your part. And as Brandon shared Wednesday night, how important it is then for us to listen to that voice of the Holy Spirit and then be obedient and step out there when he does put someone in our path to talk to about the Father's love. So when the circumstances then of life are seemingly taking its toll on us, just remember, God has not fallen off of his throne. Can you say amen again? He still loves you, and he still has a plan for your life. And yes, we love our family and friends, even though they may not be serving God. We never give up on them. Can you say amen? A lot of Christians even tend to think that when things are falling apart, God must have it in for them. And it's the same theology Job had to deal with. Job's friends repeatedly told him that he must have done something really bad for his life to be falling apart the way it is. Yet what neither Job nor his friends recognized was that something was going on behind the scenes in heaven, and that God was still in control of Job's life, and that God was going to restore Job. And for us today, when things are falling apart, just know that God can and will put our lives back together. Are you happy about that promise in His book? Whatever the enemy meant for evil, the Lord will turn it for our good. And I, for one, am very happy to know that. We are given then an incredible metaphor of how God restores us when life is falling apart. Again, from Amos chapter 3, let's look at it one more time, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overrun the land. He will pull down your strongholds and plunder your fortresses. This is what the Lord says. As a shepherd rescues from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites living in Samaria be rescued with only the head of a bed and a piece of fabric from a couch. Amos happens to be the best book to look at as an example of the Old Testament minor prophets. He, along with the other minor prophets, warned Israel that unless they changed their wicked ways, God's judgment would sweep in like a fire and devour them. God had chosen Israel to be His very special possession. We heard that this morning. We are a chosen people. We have been engrafted in to the family of God. He raised them and He took them by the hand and He led them out of Egypt. He fed them and He provided for them for 40 years in the wilderness. He provided a land flowing with milk and honey, and He drove out their enemies before them. He gave them a king when they cried for one, and He blessed their crops and He increased their borders. Yet the people had a habit of turning away from God to worship idols. God sent then the prophets to warn the people repeatedly. Yet they refused to listen and continued to worship their idols. Finally, the breaking point came, and Amos prophesied that the Assyrians would invade the land and destroy it and take the people captive. The destruction would be so severe that what remained of Israel would only be two leg bones and a piece of an ear. We can then learn from God from two leg bones and a piece of an ear. I want us to see something that I believe is very important from this passage this morning. And that is, when everything falls apart, remember that God is a restorer. Number one, He restores. In ancient times, predators like lions and wolves would often attack the sheep, and all that was usually left were pieces. These pieces would be gathered then by the shepherd and taken to the sheep's owner to account for their loss. Here God then depicts Himself as the good shepherd who recovers the two leg bones and a piece of an ear. Israel would be devastated, but not beyond recovery. God would start then again with two leg bones and a piece of an ear, and He would restore Israel to blessings and favor one more time. God's promise of restoration to Israel then is found in Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. It says, "In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Eden and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. David's fallen tent, then, is a reference to the Davidic line of kings. So God is saying that even though Israel is torn apart right now and the house of David has been overthrown, there is coming a time when God will raise up a future king from the house of David and restore Israel's ruins and build her again. And that future king, of course, being the Lord Jesus Christ. Though Israel was down to nothing, God was up to something as he promised, Sister North, restoration. Maybe there are some lions today in your life that have attacked you and torn everything apart. Maybe your heart has been shattered into a thousand pieces by the assaults upon you or your family, your marriage, your finances, your health, or your emotions. It may be you're being tormented now with regret about your life and how it's turned out up to this point. And maybe all that you are left with today seems to be just two leg bones and a piece of an ear. If that describes your situation today, I want you to take heart, because God is a restorer. Oh, I hope you're hearing this today. He can take what is left of the pieces of our lives and restore us to a place of blessing. But Pastor, it's been this way too long. I can't see anything new for my life. How could anything good possibly come out of my situation? First of all, don't you dare believe that lie. And second of all, I know somebody who specializes in the impossible. His name is Jesus. Throughout the Bible, we see that God is a restorer. In one day, Job lost everything, his wealth, his children, and his health. He found himself lying then in the dust, scraping his boils with broken pottery pieces. Yet in the end, God restored him and blessed him with more than he had in the beginning. And the key then for Job was that he took his eyes off of himself and he began to pray for his friends. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, David and his men returned from battle one day to find their homes burned and their wives and children taken captive. And then David's men began to speak of him stoning him. The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. And God then told him to pursue, overtake, and recover all. And we find David's wife and his children were restored to him. A fisherman by the name of Peter, who Jesus chose then as one of his disciples, failed Jesus miserably by denying that he ever knew him. Yet, guess what? Jesus restored him, and he gave him a place of prominence and authority in the early church. And then in the days of Joel, God sent an invasion of locusts to tear apart the land until Israel was left with absolutely nothing. And then God speaks through the prophet Joel then to Israel, saying, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And while this prophecy of restoration was meant specifically for Israel, it shows us the very nature of God that it is to restore. And if time allowed, many of us sitting here today could testify that when you have been down to nothing, God was always up to something. And I'm sure there are those that know what it's like to have creditors hounding you at all hours of the day. to be evicted from your home, to not know where your next meal is coming from. Yet we also know what it's like to watch God restore all of those things and add His blessing. I want us to understand this morning and know that God delights in the restoration of His children. And sadly, some folks have the idea that God, the idea of God as a spiteful, unpredictable Father who takes pleasure in making His children suffer. I'm here to tell you nothing could be far further from the truth. Again, God longs to restore, and He is glorified in the restoration of His people. In the writings of the Old Testament God mentions His coming judgments upon the people repeatedly. Yet every time that judgment is mentioned, God also gives them a reason for hope. Israel would be chastened time and time again, yet God would restore him in His mercy. Israel would be chastened. God never mentioned destruction or devastation then without offering restoration. I want us to get this down in our spirit this morning, that if everything is falling apart in your life, remember God can and will take what is left and restore you to a place of blessing and favor. Nothing is too hard and nothing is impossible with our God. Sometimes we think that our problems are just too big for God. Sometimes we are tempted to think that the dire straits we find ourselves in is just too much for even God to handle. And when we're left with next to nothing, if we're not careful, we're gullible then to the enemy's lies. And we start doubting God's goodness. And we start doubting His power. But let me encourage you with this morning. Sometimes God waits until you're down to nothing in order to show you how great His power really is. In fact, God specializes in nothing. He specializes in things thought impossible. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, we read this, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Watch this now. So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In other words, God took nothing and He made something. He started with nothing and created this incredible, vast, and intricately complex universe that we live in. You see, when you're down to nothing, God is always up to something, Brandon. When everything falls apart, not only do we want to remember then that God restores, but here's another important point. We want to remember, number two, that God remains. God remains. When a sheep was destroyed then by a predator and only a few pieces of its body remained, the shepherd was still there to pick up the pieces. The flock moved on, but the shepherd remained. We have a shepherd then that will never leave us or forsake us. Though our life might be shattered into 1,000 pieces, understand, God still remains. Everyone else may leave us and move on, but the shepherd of our soul will always be right by our side. God never gives up on us. And again, I for one am thankful He never gave up on me. We might give up. Our friends and our family might give up on us. But God never gives up. And so we have to be careful then in these times that we don't rely on our feelings. How many know our feelings and emotions are unreliable? And there are times when we are not going to sense that God is even near. But the Bible is clear that that through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is always with us. And that's why we as believers are commanded to live by faith and not by sight. As many times as Israel rebelled against God and worshiped idols, God never gave up on them. Over and over, he called out to them through his prophets. Even when judgment finally arrived, God told Israel that despite invasion, despite defeat, utter destruction and exile, he would still be with them. He would not disown them, nor would he divorce them. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 44 and 45, listen to what God tells his people. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject or abhor them so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. I am the Lord. In other words, the Lord is declaring that he will not give up on his people, not because that they have always been faithful, but because he is always faithful. The Apostle Paul tells us then in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. It is the Lord's integrity that is at stake, and that's why he will never leave us for the sake of his own glory and his own honor. What an amazing God we serve this morning. Sometimes then God allows us to come to a place in life where everything falls apart and nothing remains, hoping that we will then seek him and discover that he is all we really need. Did you hear what I just said? So that we will discover that he is all we really need. Through the prophet Amos, recorded over in Amos chapter 5, beginning with verse 4, God told his people, seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live. We need to understand that each of these places had once been places of great spiritual importance. Bethel was where Jacob met God. Gilgal was where Joshua parted the Jordan and Israel entered into the promised land. And Beersheba was the place where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all encountered God in their lifetime. Now these places had become centers of idol worship. Here God then is challenging Israel to consider their ways because Israel had abandoned God and sought after idols. They had turned the heritage of Israel's spiritual history into centers of apostasy. Now God tells Israel that if they will abandon their rebellion and seek him, they will live. This morning, for those under the sound of my voice, if you are left today with only pieces, then it would be a good time just to do some soul searching. Is it your own disobedience and wrong choices that has brought you to this place? Think about that for a moment. Has your life fallen apart because you've been seeking for all the wrong things in all the wrong places? I've been there. Guys, has your focus been on the wrong matters? Men, have you worshipped the things of this world? Dads, have you forgotten your spiritual heritage and abandoned the God of your fathers and mothers? God's word then is to seek him and live. Stop looking for deliverance from Bethel and Gilgal and Beersheba. Instead, did see God and live. Life is found in none other than Jesus Christ our Savior. And when everything else falls apart, always remember that Jesus Christ restores and He also remains. And then when everything falls apart, remember this. Number three, the last one. God redeems. God redeems. The leg bone below the knees of a lamb is said to be dry. It's bone only and pretty much worthless. It is said that even predators would not usually eat the leg bones. But when the bones were left behind, the shepherd would gather them into his arms because they were valuable to the owner. Our God is the great shepherd who gathers the worthless bones of Israel and redeems them because they are valuable to Him. From two leg bones and a piece of an ear, God would once again build Israel. From Amos chapter 9, beginning with verse 13, here's the word of the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. And hasn't He not done that for His own people, giving them their own land? In the year 1948, the Jewish state was established to be recognized as the state of Israel. And for individuals here this morning, though all you have left may seem to be some leg bones and a piece of an ear, you need to know that God can take that which seems worthless and of no value, and He will redeem it. When the fire sweeps through your life and leaves only ashes, and that's all some of you have right now, God in His infinite love and mercy gathers the ashes and uses them, guess what, to build something great again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, God has a way of using the foolish things and the wise things of this world to confound the wise. When we put our bones, or when we simply meaning our lives, into the hands of the Master, He takes what is considered worthless and does miracles through them. The key, though, is that we have to put our lives, put our bones into His hands, into the hands of the Master. We have to recognize that although we are left with only a little, that little is much if we give it to God. One day the multitudes were following Jesus and had nothing to eat. Many of you know the story. The disciples were frantic because the people were now hungry and they had no food for them. A young man came to Jesus with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now what was 5 loaves and 2 fish among so many? Yet the young man put the loaves and the fish into the hands of Jesus. And then Jesus took them, blessed, and broke them. And the disciples, the Bible says, fed over 5,000 men with them, not counting their women and children. Not only were the multitudes fed then, but the Bible says there was 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Listen, miracles happen when we put the seemingly worthless and small things into the hands of the Lord. In my hands, 2 leg bones and a piece of an ear are pretty worthless. But in God's hands, they are the building blocks of a new life. Hear me now, no matter where you are now and where you have been, no matter what failures and mistakes any of us have made, and we all have. God can take what is left of the pieces of our lives, and He can redeem it for something great. Can you say amen? Reith, would you go ahead and come on up? Now hear me closely. You may be down in your spirit this morning, but somebody needs to know that God is getting ready to do something in your life that will just amaze you. It's not a coincidence that you are here this morning on Father's Day to hear this particular word. God is not finished with you yet. Two leg bones and a piece of an ear is all you need for God to show His power in your life. If everything is falling apart in your life, all is not lost. Remember the lessons from the two leg bones and a piece of an ear, and that is this: God restores, God remains, and He redeems. And guess what? That's the heart of a good father. He's not finished with any of us, and there's still blessings right around the corner. Again, don't you believe the lies of the enemy that says it's all over, but you begin to declare over your life, God's word for my life is yes and amen. God's word for my life is yes and amen. Understand with me that God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, our Heavenly Father, is the perfect parent who has conveyed to us all the ingredients of His blessings in just one verse of Scripture. Here it is, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Let me end with this story. I think most of us are familiar with the parable in the Bible that we call the story of the prodigal son. As I end this morning, I want us to consider it again with a little different twist. Listen to the story in a modern setting. The story is told of a prodigal daughter who grows up in Traverse City, Michigan. Disgusted with her old-fashioned parents, who she believes overreacted to her nose ring, the music she listens to, and the length of her skirts, she runs away. She ends up over in Detroit, where she meets a man who drives the biggest car she has ever seen. The man with the big car, she calls him boss, recognizes that since she's underage, men would pay a premium for her. So she goes to work for this man. Things seem to be good for a while. At least no one is trying to get her to change. But then she gets sick for a few days. And it amazes her how quickly the boss turns mean. Before she knows it, she's out on the street without a penny to her name. She still works some at night, and all the money goes in to support her drug habit. One night while sleeping on the metal grate on the sidewalk of the city, she began to feel less like a woman of the world and more like a little girl. She begins to whimper, God, why did I leave? My dog back home eats better than I do right now. She realizes more than anything in the world that she wants to go home. Three straight calls home get three straight connections to the answering machine. Finally, she leaves a message. Mom, Dad, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a bus up your way, and I'll get there about midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, I'll understand. bus ride, she is now preparing a speech for her father. And when the bus comes to stop in the Traverse City station, the driver announces it would only be a 15-minute stop. To her, it would be 15 minutes to now decide the rest of her life. She walks into the terminal, not knowing what to expect, but not one of the thousand scenes that have played out in her mind those last 7 hours prepares her for what she sees. There in the bus terminal stands a group of 40 people, brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins and a grandmother and a great-grandmother to boot. They're all wearing party hats and they're blowing noise makers. And taped across the wall of the bus terminal is a computer-generated banner that reads, "Welcome Home." And out of the crowd then of well-wishers comes her dad. And she stares out through the tears in her eyes. And she begins her memorized speech. And he interrupts her and places his hand gently upon her lips. "Hush, child. We have no time for that. No time for apologies. We'll be late because you see, there's a big party waiting for you at home." As you stand with me this morning, can I tell you that our Heavenly Father has an invitation for us also? Would you worship the Lord with a hand clap? Hallelujah. A loving Father who reaches down to touch us, to speak to us, who also tells us how valuable we are, and who helps us see the glorious future that we have in Him. And that no matter where we have been, or where you might be right now, no matter what failure, no matter what mistakes any of us have made, and guess what we have? Jesus Christ can take what is left of the pieces of our lives and redeem it for something great. Can you worship the Lord with a hand clap one more time? Hallelujah. 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 Aren't you happy of His mercy? Glad for His mercy and His love to us. If you're not comfortable, you don't have to do this, but would you just take a hold of somebody's hand right now? If not, grab them, put your arm through their arm. Let's just make a line. Hallelujah. Lord, right now, Your presence is so strong in this house. Lord, You see those that have heard this word today and who right now, Lord, cannot see what the future holds. They've been hurt. They don't know what's going to come about. But they've heard today and been reminded today of a Father's love. So, Lord, I just ask, God, that You would touch each and every person in this house today. Every mother, every father, every son, every daughter. Touch our hearts. Do Your work in our hearts. Thank You for reminding us that You'll never leave us or forsake us. And when we're down to nothing, You're up to something in our lives. That You'll never leave us. You'll always be there. I thank You today for Your love. I thank You for Your delivering power. Continue to speak to our hearts as we go from this house today. We celebrate with family today. Do Your work. We just give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Worship the Lord with a hand clap one more time.